Here for the word. If you don't have your Bible with you, I encourage you to grab one of those Bibles underneath the pew. And if you're new with us this morning, we are working our way through the book of Exodus and chapter by chapter looking at this book, which is so important because so much of the rest of the Bible is shaped by some of the events that happen in the book of Exodus. And today we're coming to a very, very well-known, perhaps, and important chapter where we are going to be looking at the Ten Commandments. So hear now the word of the Lord as it is written in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law. We thank you for your commandments this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your commandments reveal your will for our lives, and they also reveal to us our sin and our need for you. And so, Lord, as we study your law this morning, may you allow it to drive us to you and to your mercy. And may you use this to give us a clear pattern for how you call us to live as your redeemed people. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. So throughout the history of the church, there have been three tools that have been used more than any other tools to teach the people of God the Christian faith. Throughout all the centuries, these three tools have been used more than any others, and they are the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Those three tools, more than any other tools, have been used over and over again throughout all the centuries of the church. And I think the reason they have been used so much is because they really do teach the basics of the faith. You might put it this way. The Apostles' Creed teaches us what we believe. The Ten Commandments teach us how we are to live. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us how we are to pray. And that is why these tools have been so influential. Now, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, one of the ways to see just how influential the Ten Commandments have been throughout the life of the church is to look at the historic catechisms of the church. So, for example, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we are working our way through this year, a total of 42 of the 107 questions are dedicated to the Ten Commandments. That means 39% of the entire catechism is all just focused on the Ten Commandments. Why so much focus on the Ten Commandments? Well, the reason is because the Ten Commandments give us sort of a blueprint for the way God designed his people to live. Listen to these words from J.I. Packer. He says, "It is the Ten Commandments that crystallize the basic behavior pattern that brings satisfaction and contentment, and it is precisely for this way of living that God's grace rescues and refits us." When God created us, he designed us to live according to his design, or you might say according to his law. And when we live according to his law, we flourish. When we depart from God's law, we languish. And the Ten Commandments give us this basic pattern of living according to God's law. Now, back in 2015, we did a series on the Ten Commandments, some of you might remember that, where we went through each commandment one by one and spent an entire Sunday on each one of the Ten Commandments. It was a 10-week sermon series, and it was a great series. I encourage you, if you are interested, to go back and listen to those for an in-depth study of each commandment. Today, we're going to do something different. Instead of looking at one commandment in depth, we're going to look at all 10 commandments together. We're going to bring the plane up to 30,000 feet and take the big view and look at them all together as an overview. And as we do that, we're also going to look at how the catechism brings out the meaning of each of these commandments, particularly because in our year-long study of the catechism, it's not going to cover those questions on the commandments. So we're going to look at all 10 commandments and look at what the catechism has to say about each of these commandments. And my hope is that this will allow us to see a sort of big picture blueprint of God's law for our lives. So, buckle your seatbelts. We're going to do all 10 commandments today. And we're going to be taking a break at lunchtime and feeding you. And then we'll be done. But no, I'm kidding. We are going to go through all 10, though. So, here we go. The first thing we need to look at is we need to examine the preface. Before you can even look at the commandments, you need to look at the preface. Because God says something before he gives any command. And what he does is he reminds his people, before he gives them any commandments, who he is and what he's done. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" Now look at that. The first thing the Lord does is he reminds his people who he is. He says, "I am the Lord your God." Now, why is that important? Because he's reminding them he's the Lord God. He alone has the authority to tell them how they are to live because he's the one who created them. And he doesn't just remind them who he is. He reminds them, secondly, what he's done for them. He says, "I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The Lord is saying, "You have been redeemed by me, and now you are called to live as the redeemed people of God." Now, I want to say something that I've said last week, and I've said multiple times during this series, but it's so important, you need to hear it again. God is reminding his people here once again that their deliverance came before the giving of the law. God didn't say to the people in Egypt, "Obey my laws and then I'll deliver you out of slavery." Instead, he delivers them out of slavery by his grace and then gives them the law as the pattern for now how they are called to live as his redeemed people. Now, the exact same thing is true in our lives. This is a pattern for how to think about the relationship between law and salvation. God does not require us to obey his commandments in order to be saved. And thank God, he doesn't do that, because that would be impossible. The Bible says the problem is that we can't keep his commandments. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken his laws. He doesn't say, "Obey my commandments and then I'll save you." Instead, the gospel says he saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and then says, "Now you are a redeemed person and you're called to live as a redeemed person, so you follow my law, not to earn salvation because you've been given it as a free gift, but you follow my laws as a way of reflecting that you're one of mine and that you love me and want to obey me." So the law is the pattern of life for the redeemed people of God. Before God gives a single command, he prefaces it by reminding them who he is and what he has done. Now, this is so important. It is so important because if you get this wrong, you'll misunderstand the purpose of the Ten Commandments, misunderstand the purpose of God's law. You can't separate the law from the God who gives it. You know, it's not as common as it used to be, but it's still not uncommon to see public displays of the Ten Commandments in different places. Some places you can still see it in a public monument or sometimes in a frame in somebody's office or something like that. And I was reading recently a series of devotions on the Ten Commandments, and the author pointed out something that I thought was really interesting. And he said, it's interesting that in many of these public displays, there's something missing. And what is missing is that most of them do not include the preface. They just list the Ten Commands, but without the preface. And the problem with that is that by failing to include the preface, it's sort of losing sight of the context of the God who gave the commandments in the first place. When we lose sight of the God who gave the commandments, we lose sight of the relationship between salvation and God's law. And when we lose sight of the relationship between salvation and God's law, this is what happens. The Ten Commandments then just become a to-do list. They're a set of rules. You got to check off the boxes, and you got to make sure to do them. And if you do them, God will be pleased with you. And if you don't do them, he won't be pleased with you. Well, let me tell you something. That's not how the Ten Commandments were meant to be understood. They are not a to-do list. As soon as we set ourselves up for making them a to-do list of things we must do in order to earn God's favor, then we've misunderstood them, and we've set ourselves up for failure because sinners cannot ever earn God's favor by their works. It's a dead end to try to do that. And so, if you have not been first rescued by his grace, then trying to obey his law is going to be fruitless because it's only when we have been redeemed and changed from the inside out that we even have the power to obey his law. So again, the preface is so important. Before God even gives a single command, he reminds the people who he is and what he has done. Now, after that, he then goes into these commands. And Christians throughout the centuries have observed that you can divide the Ten Commandments into two parts. There is, first of all, the vertical commands, and second of all, the horizontal commands. Now, when I say vertical and horizontal, what I mean is the vertical commands, the first four, pertain to our relationship with God. And the other six are horizontal in the sense that they pertain to our relationship with other people around us. So let's first take a look at the vertical commands. First commandment's found in verse 3. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. The Ten Commandments, notice, they begin with God. And that is a signal that God is the most important priority in our lives. He should take the place of priority above everything else. There is only one God. We were created to worship that God, and he says, worship me alone. Now, the problem, of course, is that sin causes us to worship other gods, doesn't it? And when I say gods, I don't just mean old-fashioned gods like the ancients worshiped, but any kind of gods. A god is whatever captures our hearts and sits on the throne of our lives. To quote again from J.I. Packer, he says, your God is what you love, seek, worship, serve, and allow to control you. To have your maker and savior as your God in preference to any other object of devotion means that you live for him as his person in faithful and loyal obedience. Or as the Shorter Catechism puts it, the first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. That's number one. Second commandment, look at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, again, the commandments are more complex than they might seem. You might think, oh, well, that's an easy one. I'll check that off the list. I haven't done any carvings this week. of any kind of little idols, and so I must be good. But you need to understand something, and that is that all of these commandments contain much more than meets the eye. The first commandment pertained to who we worship. The second commandment pertains to how we worship. Many people today, many Christians today, think, well, you can worship God however you want, however your heart desires, as long as you are sincere. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. What the second commandment is about is how you worship matters to God. He cares about how he is worshiped, and he forbids being worshiped through man-made, created things, created images of him. Why? Well, the answer is because the infinite God cannot ever be captured by a man-made created image. And as soon as we create images of God and try to worship him in that way, we are worshiping a God of our own imaginations and not the God of the universe. So God doesn't just say, worship me alone, but he says, the way you worship is important. How you worship is just as important as who you worship. Here's what the Shorter Catechism says. Question 50, the second command requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed in his word. That's commandment number two. Commandment number three, look at verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, you'll notice many of the commandments are phrased in a negative wording. You shall not do such and such. But it's important to recognize that even though many of them are phrased in a negative wording, they have both negative implications, things you should not do, and also positive implications, things that you should do in light of the command, or things that are forbidden, we might say, and things that are required. Now, what about the third commandment? What is forbidden? Well, of course, it forbids the profane use of God's name or using it in a way that is simply empty or trivial. And again, many people check the box off and say, well, I haven't said anything like that this past week, so I must be in good shape on that one too. But it's much, much deeper than that, because on the positive side, this command requires us to honor God's name. It's not just about not using it in profane ways. It's about honoring his name in our words and also in our lives. This is what Jesus talked about when he taught the Lord's Prayer, and he taught his disciples to pray and say, hallowed be thy name. In other words, Lord, may your name be hallowed or made holy or honored in my life, in my words, in my actions. That's what we're talking about here. The Shorter Catechism says, the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Now, there's one fourth then of these vertical commands. There's a fourth commandment, and that's the last of the vertical commands. The fourth commandment is found in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Last year we did a sermon series where we talked about the biblical theme of rest. And I preached an entire sermon where we talked about the meaning of the Sabbath. It is an important biblical principle. God commands his people to set aside that one day out of seven as a day of rest and worship. The Catechism says, the fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as he has appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. So these first four commands are what I call the vertical commands. They are pertaining to our relationship with God. Now, the other six, you'll notice, shift, and they are what we might call horizontal commands because they pertain to our relationship with our neighbors. So look at the fifth commandment. It says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is my favorite commandment, personally. I just love this commandment. You think I'm kidding? No, it's because I have young children. I love this commandment. When you're a young child, this is your least favorite commandment. When you become a parent, this is your favorite commandment all of a sudden, right? The fifth commandment is broader again than we might expect. It's not just about parents and children, but it really points to how we think about authority. God is the ultimate authority over our lives, the authority above all other authorities. But the Bible also says that God places other lesser authorities in our lives for our good. And one of those authorities, the most basic one, is the authority found in the family itself. Children are to honor and obey their parents. The Catechism, though, speaks to the fact that this commandment really is broader. It talks about the wider understanding of honoring authorities in our lives, the other authorities that the Bible talks about. So in the Catechism, it says, the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. So that's the fifth commandment. Here's the sixth commandment, verse 13, you shall not murder. Now, in some translations, you'll see the command phrase, you shall not kill. But the way in which the Hebrew is worded, the understanding here is really speaking to murder, the taking of an innocent life. According to Scripture, all human beings are made in God's image, and therefore human life is sacred, and that is why it is a grave sin to take a life, whether it be our own or that of another. So the negative side of this command forbids us from taking life. But again, to look at the positive side, that the positive implications are that we are to be a people who promote life in our own lives and in our world. The Catechism says the sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. So we are forbidden to take life. We are required to promote life. And it's worth noting that, again, this goes much deeper than just the simple idea of murder. When Jesus referred back to the commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, he made clear that the one who murders is not the only one liable to judgment, but the one who harbors hatred in his heart toward another, Jesus says, is also liable to judgment. It is effectively the idea that when I harbor hatred toward another, I am effectively committing murder in my heart. And so Jesus looks at the heart and he says there's more than one way to commit murder. It's like the famous lawyer Clarence Darrow once said. He said, I've never murdered anyone, but I have read a lot of obituaries with glee. I don't know if you've ever done that, but there are people who have done that. The point is Jesus looks deeper than just the outward actions. He looks at the heart. And he says that what goes on in the heart is important. He might put it this way. This commandment doesn't just forbid the destroying of others. It also forbids the degrading of others. We just as much violate God's commands when we degrade others as we do when we destroy the lives of others. That brings us to the seventh commandment. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Now, once again, Jesus makes clear that this command is much more broad than we would like to think. He made clear that there's multiple ways in which we can commit adultery. You can commit adultery with your body, but you also can commit adultery in your heart. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's a reference to the seventh commandment. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, what the words of Christ make clear here is that this commandment is fundamentally about purity. On the negative side, it forbids any action or thought that would be impure. But on the positive side, it calls us to live lives of purity. The Catechism says, the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. That brings us to the eighth commandment, found in verse 15, you shall not steal. Now, obviously, again, on the negative side, this commandment would forbid us from taking something that belongs to another. What would be then the positive implication of this command? Well, to put it simply, the positive implication would be that just as we are not to take what belongs to others, the positive side is we are to promote the flourishing of others and their goodness and their own prospering. The Catechism says it this way: the eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. In other words, we don't just look out for what's best for ourselves, we look out for what's best for others. And we have two more. The ninth commandment is found in verse 16: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This commandment forbids bearing false witness or lying. And we live in a world that is just full of lies, full of falsehoods, where people routinely lie or distort the truth in order to get ahead. And it's all around us. We're just swimming in it. Social media is full of false information. The political campaigns are full of false information on both sides of the aisle. And we swim in a sea of falsehoods all around us. God's people are called to be distinct. God's people are called to be different than the world around us. We are called to be a people of truth and not engage in the falsehoods of the world. Let me just say as an aside here, if you don't know whether something is true or not, you probably shouldn't pass it along. This is just a little public service announcement. And that's not just about gossiping, but, you know, take social media for an example. I just need to say this for a minute. I need to pause and say this. I wasn't planning on saying this, but social media, there's so much false information on there. And so often, someone might see something that you don't know if that's true or not, but you'd like it to be true, and it aligns with your way of thinking. So I'm just going to share that thing, share it along, pass it along. I haven't really researched to see whether that's true. I don't know whether that's true. I don't even know if the person who shared it with me has any connection with reality at all. But I'm just going to pass it along because it sounds good and it aligns with my particular way of thinking. Please, as a follower of Jesus, do not do that. That sends a horrible example to the world. When we share information that is either blatantly false or we just haven't even checked to see whether it's true, we are living the way the world lives. And we're taking the Lord's name in vain is what we're doing, because we're as a follower of Christ, we're saying, I follow Jesus and I also spread falsehood. That's not what we should be. The ninth commandment says that we are required to be a people who promote truth. The Catechism puts it this way: the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and the promoting of truth between man and man, of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. So that brings us to the tenth commandment, and I'll try not to get on a soapbox with this one. The tenth commandment, found in verse 17, says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, the way that the Ten Commandments end is unique here, because you notice the last commandment, it speaks to what's inside of us. The other commandments are on their outward face of themselves. They are looking at outward actions, although, as I already said, Jesus says they're deeper and they do point to the heart. But the 10th commandment just speaks directly to what's inside of us. It's focused on our inward desires. God is telling us that he doesn't just care about our outward behavior, but also our inward desires. And so on the negative side, this command forbids coveting or wanting what others have. But on the positive side, we could say that this requires us to be content with what God has given us. The Catechism says the 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Now, I want you to notice something as you look at all 10 of these. And I know I went through that really fast. As I said, this is a 30,000 foot flyover today. And I encourage you that if you want a deep dive into each one, go back on the website in the archives, and we did a sermon on each one in depth. But I want you to notice something as you do the 30,000 foot flyby. And what I want you to notice is that these are extremely countercultural commands. Sometimes I think Christians operate as if the Ten Commandments are sort of this baseline standard of morality that everybody agrees on. Nothing could be further from the truth. Think for a moment about how different the Ten Commandments are from the way the world operates. And I put a little chart in your bulletin this morning if you want to pull that out and look at it for a minute, because I think the comparison of what these commandments speak to is so interesting to think about. Think about this with me. The world says worship whatever God you want. The Ten Commandments say worship the Lord alone. The world says worship however you want to worship. The Ten Commandments say worship how the Lord wants to be worshiped. The world says seek the glory of your own name and reputation. The Ten Commandments say seek the glory of God's name and reputation. The world says everything depends on you. You must work endlessly. The Ten Commandments say everything depends on God. You must rest and worship. The world says don't let anyone else tell you what to do. The Ten Commandments say, honor the authorities that God has placed over you. The world says, life is expendable and can be discarded. The Ten Commandments say, life is sacred and must be protected. The world says, sex is recreational. Seek sexual pleasure. The Ten Commandments say, sex is sacred. Seek sexual purity. The world says, look out for yourself and take whatever you can get. The Ten Commandments say, look out for your neighbor and take only what belongs to you. The world says, truth is relative. Say whatever gets you ahead. Say whatever you can to get ahead in life. The Ten Commandments say, truth is absolute. Speak only what is true. The world says, happiness is found in possessions. Accumulate as much as you can. The Ten Commandments say, happiness is found in God. Be content with what you have. God's law is countercultural. This is a countercultural way to live. If you live according to God's law, you will be swimming against the current of the world. And yet, what Scripture says is that it's only by following God's law and His commands that we truly have abundant life and live as we were designed to live. Now, we've looked at the vertical commands and the horizontal commands, and I want to close today by looking at what the Bible says are the two great commands. On one occasion, Jesus was approached by a man who asked him, which commandment is the most important? And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, I want to tell you something this morning, and this is really important to remember. Some Christians today operate as if the two great commands have somehow replaced God's law. In other words, we don't really need all those commandments anymore. We don't really need to get caught up in focusing on them because Jesus said, all that's important is love God and love your neighbor, and let's not get it complicated. That's all it is. Love God and love your neighbor, and that's all. Well, the problem is, how do you love God? How do you love your neighbor? You see, when we say the two commands that Jesus gave are all you need and you don't need to get caught up in the rest, it represents a fundamental misunderstanding, and that is that Jesus did not give the two great commands to supersede the law. He gave the two great commands to summarize the law. I'm going to say that again so you don't forget that. Jesus didn't give the two great commandments to supersede the law. He said, Matthew 5, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. He didn't give them to supersede the law. He gave them to summarize the law. He said, on these two, all of the law and the prophets depend upon these two things. All of the law is summarized, we might say, by these two great commands. And what Jesus is telling us is that we have to keep law and love together. So I want to quote once more from J.I. Packer. He said this, "Love and law are not opponents, but allies, forming together the axis of morality. Law needs love as its drive, or else we get the Pharisaism that puts principles before people and says one can be perfectly good without actually loving one's neighbor. And love needs law as its eyes, for love is blind. To want to love someone Christianly does not of itself tell you how to do it. Only as we observe the limits set by God's law can we really do people good." Jesus said the two greatest commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But how do we do that? How do we live out those two great commands of Jesus? Well, the answer is to look to God's law. We looked earlier and said that the first four commandments pertain to our relationship with God. The other six pertain to our relationship with our neighbor. So one way to understand the Ten Commandments is to say that the first four commandments are how to love God. The other six are how you love your neighbor. The first four commands show me how do I love God. The second six show me how to love my neighbor. So let me make a suggestion to you this morning. We're going through the shorter catechism this year, although, as I said, there's so many questions. The journey through does not include every single one. As I said, it doesn't include the section that's on the Ten Commandments. But let me give you a suggestion. If you want to grow in your love of God and your love for your neighbor, which I don't know any Christian who wouldn't raise their hand and say, well, yeah, I do want to be a more loving person. I do want to love God more. I do want to love my neighbor more. Who doesn't want to do that? If you want to grow in that area, a good starting place would be to go back to the Ten Commandments and to spend, just take several weeks and spend a day. You can use the catechism to walk through the questions. And spend a day on each one of the questions and pray and ask God to help you to live out these commands more fully in your life. As I said at the beginning of this message, the commands are not a way in which we earn salvation. They are a way for the saved people of God to live as the saved people of God. And they are a way for us to fulfill the two great commands of Jesus, to love God and love our neighbor. You can't separate law and love. You just can't. The more that we truly grow in love, biblical love, the more we will follow God's commands. And the more that we follow God's commands, the more we will grow in our love for God and our love for our neighbor. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are gracious, you are kind, you are loving, you are compassionate. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us by grace and that you do not require us to follow your law in order to be saved. For Lord, we know if that were true, none of us could ever be saved. So we thank you that salvation comes from you by grace through faith. And yet we also are reminded this morning, Lord, that we are called to live as your redeemed people and that those who have been saved by grace live according to this pattern of life that you have set forth, not as a way of earning your favor, but as a way of responding in joyful obedience. So Lord, help us to do that this morning. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who does not yet know you, that your law this morning would help them to see that they have fallen short and would drive them to trust in you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that for those of us who already know you, you would help us this morning to live as your redeemed people and to follow your commands. Help us to live not the way the world lives, but to live counterculturally so that people would look at our lives and see something different than the way the rest of the world goes about their daily lives. And in all things, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.